We're taking our Bible reading this evening again from the New Testament and from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is addressing Timothy regarding the soon coming of the apostle's death. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1. And he says to Timothy, under the inspiration of God, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Can we just bow together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for your presence thus far with us at this service. We thank you for the message and the hymns that we have been singing together. And we rejoice that so many tonight can say that we're not ashamed to own our Lord. And our Father, we pray that that might be the lot of each and every one ere this night goes into eternity. We ask now as we come to your precious word that you will come again and apply it effectually to all of our hearts, that thy word will be as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That word will enter into these hearts of ours and dispel any darkness of sin, bringing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And as we come to preaching of thy word, we ask for your help. We ask for your enabling grace, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts may it be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I want to leave with you tonight is very, very simply, Paul's last will and testament. And to look at that, we are going to consider what he says in verses 6 and 7 and 8. And there he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul's last will and testament. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, his life had been transformed, altered and changed for all time. That man had become a new man, and he had been given a new name. He was no longer the old Saul, he is now the new Paul. He was no longer Saul the sinner. He is now Paul the Saint. He, because of that marvelous transaction that took place that day, was no longer Saul the persecutor. He had now become Paul the preacher. And all through the course of his life, he never ever regretted that encounter with Christ by the side of the Damascus Road. So much so that when it comes to his deathbed and parting the scene of time, he does so with a certain serenity and calmness in his soul, which causes him to say, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Those were not the words of a man who was dying without hope. Those were not the words of an individual who was not sure what death would mean to him. And he realized, and he emphasized it in other portions of God's word, that the moment he would close his eyes in death, he would open them in God's heaven. For he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now he has come to the verge of the grave. And he says, I'm now ready to be offered. It's that last will and testament that we want to look at, because there are things that come to us through the lips of the Apostle Paul here by way of challenge to all of our hearts. And I trust tonight that you also can say, I am now ready. I want you to notice here the confidence that he expresses. And speaking about his death, I am now ready. Friend, can I ask you this personal question? Are you ready? Want to alter that a little, because I'm not asking you, are you ready to die? You see, there are many people in Ulster tonight, and they are ready to die, but they are not ready to meet God. And when the prophet Joel said, prepare to meet thy God, he was speaking about something beyond the grave and something after death. You see, the Bible tells me in Hebrews 7 that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, and friend, you need to think about the after this. You need to make preparation for what lies beyond the grave. You could walk out of a building of this nature, and tomorrow morning you could walk into a legal office and you could settle your earthly affairs, and what you're actually doing is this: you're making preparation to die so that your earthly affairs will all be sorted out. But that's where the preparation stops for many. And the Apostle Paul, he was prepared for eternity. Friend, are you prepared to meet God? Now the Bible reminds us that none of us know what a day will bring forth. For James puts it into these words and says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. It was Isaac who said, I know not the day of my death. It was Job who said, I know that thou wilt bring me into the house of all mourning. And yet when it come to that matter, the Apostle Paul speaks with confidence. Like a ship casting away her moorings, like a ship lifting her anchor, he's about to set sail for eternity. And he does so with absolute confidence and serenity in his soul. But how did that confidence come about? First of all, under the confidence that he expresses here, the matter of his salvation. His meeting with Christ on the Damascus Road changed everything for the Apostle Paul, not only for time, but for all eternity. And he never, ever doubted the reality of what took place on that particular day. He writes on another occasion that I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And friend, he is speaking with confidence about this wonderful truth that he is ready to meet his Lord. You know, there are people in the world today, and they will say to you and to me, look, we cannot know this side of the grave. Friend, that is nonsense. We can know, and we must know. I remember on one occasion coming off the Isle of Skye, and I was hungry, and I went into a shop to buy something, and the lady, of course, she asked me where I was from, a bit like Peter, when they said to him in the judgment hall, you were with Christ, because they knew by his Galilean accent. And so she knew by my accent that I wasn't from the Isle of Skye. And so I told her that I had been conducting services there. Then I said, are you a Christian yourself? And she said, well, I hope so. But she says, I will never know until eternity. Now she says, I go to the English-speaking service in the church in the morning, and I go to the Gaelic-speaking service in the church later, and I go to the prayer meeting every week without fail, but I'll have to wait to know if I'm saved. And I said to her, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, the Lord says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And my friend, if you should be in this meeting without Christ, and if you trust him to save you tonight, you can walk out that door absolutely sure that your sins are forgiven, you're reconciled to God, and you will be with Christ one day. That is the wonderful assurance that God gives to those who put their trust in him. And the Apostle Paul, he went on to say in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He was absolutely sure of his conversion that day. And when the grave is opening before him and his grip on life is beginning to slack, there's not a regret and there's not a fear. He is totally confident he'll go to be with Christ. Friend, is that your confidence? Can you say tonight, I am now ready? Have you made that necessary preparation? Have you laid hold upon eternal life? Have you embraced Christ as your Savior? It was not only his salvation, but also his service. You see, the moment that Saul was converted on the Damascus Road, he was called into God's work. Because in Acts chapter 26, in the verses 16 and 17, he's standing before the monarch of the day, and he's giving an account of his conversion to Christ, and he says, how the Lord met with him on that occasion and said, but stand, rise upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, of the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And so the moment he was converted, he was commissioned by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is so with you and me who love the Lord tonight. Every one of us is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We thank God for the wonderful privileges of salvation, peace with God, to be reconciled with God, sins forgiven, our names engraved upon the palms of God's heaven, eternal life. These are all the wonderful privileges of salvation. But the purpose of salvation is to serve the Lord. And what a privilege that is. And the apostle, he served God from that moment. The gospel that he sought to destroy is now the gospel that he proclaims fearlessly. And when God saved him, he put him into his service. And Paul had been faithful to that calling. In fact, he says, and it's a very important little verse, in Acts 26 and 19, he says, I was not disobedient. And then he said, I continue unto this day. Now, sadly, folks, there's a multitude of people in Ulster that have made professions of faith, but they don't continue unto this day. And they have taken their eyes of the Lord and they've drifted into bypath meadows. They've allowed the things of this world to charm their heart. They went after the material, the things that are of no great value as far as eternity is concerned. But Paul, he would look back from eternity without a single regret because he had been faithful and now he is confident. After my conversion, I went to a conference meeting and there was a lady singing. Now you and I know that all hymnology is not sometimes the best theology, but God has been blessed, been pleased to bless and to use hymns. And she sung that night. And it struck a chord in my heart. I've never ever forgotten it. And I know I will never forget it. And her words were this: when you're safe on eternity's shore, will you wish you could live your life o'er? When God asks for the fruit of your labor, will you offer him idle hands? And I remember bowing my head in that meeting and asking God to take my life and so help me that when I would meet him, it would not be with idle hands. Now here's the apostle, and this is his similar situation. He's on the verge of death, and he is confident. He says, I'm ready. That's the important thing, folks. Make sure you're ready, because the Bible says we are to make our calling and our election sure. But then something else. He speaks about the comfort he enjoys. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And from the verge of the grave, he considers his past life since the moment of his conversion, and his heart is greatly comforted. And he tells us about the source of that comfort. He had been strong in the fight, you see, for he says, I have fought a good fight. You know, every Christian. You see, Christianity, folks, is a life to be lived. It's a fight to be fought. It's a race to be run. And he says, I have fought a good fight. And the apostle had to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he knew nothing whatsoever of spiritual apathy. He endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and encouraged young Timothy to do likewise. And in living for God, Paul had many discouragements. Now, can I say, if you're here in this meeting and you do not know the Lord, and we would but encourage you to put your trust in Christ, but in doing so, and in living the Christian life, you will be confronted with many discouragements. But you must keep going. You see, Paul says in verse 10, had we read on, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And though Demas turned back and went back to the ways of the world, the apostle kept going on. He says then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And yet the apostle, in spite of that, continued on. And then he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but the apostle continued on. God always gives the grace to continue on. You see, he said to Timothy that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The apostle, after his conversion, didn't get tied up in trivial matters. And here is the problem with many, even who profess the name of Christ. They become sidetracked with trivial matters. Friend, remember this. It's only what we do for Jesus that really lasts. Therefore, let nothing distract us from him. He had not only been strong in the fight here, he'd been successful in the field. He says, I have finished my course. And no doubt the Apostle Paul, who had been very, very familiar with the matter, had in mind there the field of athletics, running to win the prize. Writing to the church at Corinth, which was a very troublesome church, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. He lived the Christian life in such a way as to obtain God's approval. He laid aside every weight and every besetting sin. And he had completed all that God had planned for him. You know, the Bible says this, and it's a wonderful verse or two in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and our finisher of our faith. And sometimes people will take their eyes, even the ungodly, they look at a Christian that has slipped and fallen, or someone maybe who has made a false profession and is not living out the Christian life, and they will hold that up as their example. But my friend, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, look unto me, get your eyes upon Christ, and you'll not be disappointed. Because if you look to Christ, you'll not find a single fault in him. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you could convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth in honest condemnation of Christ. Even Pilate said that he knew for envy they had delivered him. And every charge they had brought was a false charge. Because Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And if you look to Christ, you'll never ever be disappointed. Look to this man and you'll be disappointed. But Jesus said, look unto me. And oh, that your eyes might be turned upon Christ. And also, the apostle had been sound in the faith. He says, I have kept the faith. Vernon McGee in his commentary here says this, life had been a trust from God. Paul had been a good steward. He had kept the faith. He never veered from the great truths. He continued in the Word of God. You and I live in a day of religious compromise. But friend, life is a trust from God. You know, you hear a lot of things today. And this battle over abortion. And those who are pro-abortion will always say something, this is my body. And that's not true. And if it is true, then folks, these are my hands. Can I do with these hands whatever I like? Can I go out and kill somebody because these are my hands? But as far as the Christian is concerned, the Bible says, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. Life's a trust. And friend, if you're here without Christ, life's just a trust. It's given to you for a little time. Soon you'll be in eternity. But the big question is, where? In the book of Job in chapter 14, there we read these words, man dieth, and he wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Friend, where will you be 5 minutes after you're dead? Certainly the apostle knew he would be with Christ, which is much better. But where will you be? Isaac said, I know not the day of my death, and because that is so with all of us, there's an urgency in the matter of getting right with God. For we know not what shall be on the morrow. Hence the importance of being ready. And then let me just conclude with the crown that Paul expects. There's the confidence that he expresses and the comfort that he enjoys, but now he speaks of the crown that he expects in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Death, not going to be the end for the Apostle Paul. And you know something, friend? It's not going to be the end for you either. It doesn't matter whether you are saved or not saved, death will not be the end. The Bible says after this, I want you to think about the after this. What lies beyond the grave, what comes after the funeral, when family and friends have paid their respect and you're in eternity, I want you to think of what happens then. And here the apostle is looking forward to a future. He's expecting a crown of righteousness, a crown that is a reward that he was expecting. It was D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist. He said, someday you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. For D.L. Moody will be more alive in eternity than he ever was upon earth. See, the Bible talks about the worm dying not. But you know, the Apostle Paul realized certain things. Certain precious things, folks. He realized at death, he would not be condemned. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there was a day when all of us, the clouds of condemnation were hanging over us. God's wrath was about to fall upon us. But Jesus stepped in and bore the wrath of God and paid the price of all our sin. With the result, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. His sins had been forgiven. His service had been rendered. His life had been sacrificed. Now heaven was his for sure. My friend, is that how it is with you? He says, I know whom I have believed. That was not a hope so salvation. That was a know so salvation. I know. Is that your testimony this evening? He knew that he would not be condemned to death, and he knew that there would be no charge at death, because he says in Romans chapter 8 and 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now the world is always laying its charge against God's people. And the sad thing is, some other Christian people are too happy to listen to it. Always be on the side of God's people. And because Christ had died and rose again and his sins were forgiven, at death there could be no charge laid against him. In life, many a false charge had been laid against the Apostle Paul, with the result that he'd been cast into prison, he'd been beaten with 39 stripes, he was shipwrecked. But in death there was no charge. You see, the whole matter had been settled that day on the Damascus Road. You remember that day it happened in your life? I just happened to be privileged with, like some Christians maybe here, I can remember so clearly the time I was converted, the date I was converted, and the place I was converted. I remember standing at the touchline of Dungan Swift's home ground, waiting for a football match to start when God spoke to my heart. And I just turned and left and I went home. And I was so sick with conviction of sin that I met a fellow from work and he stopped and he was an ungodly character and he said to me, "Are you all right?" I said, "Of course I'm all right." He says, "You don't look it." And I certainly didn't feel it. And I remember that night going home to my bedside, calling upon the Lord to save me. But friend, you might not remember the date. And you may not remember the time. That doesn't matter. But this you will remember, where it happened. You see, I was saved at the side of my bed. Many people are saved at the side of a church pew. Lydia was saved at the side of the river. And Saul was saved at the side of the road. Friend, where were you saved? Are you saved? Can you say with this man, "I am now ready"? And that being so, he knew he'd not be condemned to death. He knew he would not be charged to death. And he knew that he would be crowned to death, because he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me." Death was no dread to the apostle. It would be his coronation day. It would be his crowning day. And that's how it was with D.L. Moody. Because when he was lying dying, and his family, they were praying for his restoration physically, and he stopped them, and he said, "Don't do that." For he said, "If this is death, then death is sweet. There is no valley here." He said, "Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. And I must go." He said, "This is my coronation day." That day when Paul slipped from time to eternity, it was his coronation day. And he was confident he'd receive the crown. Friend, that day will come. It'll come for me, come for you. It's the only thing that we are sure of. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But when it comes, will it be your coronation day? Or will it be a dreadful day? To go out to meet your Lord and hear him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You didn't want Christ in life. Now there's no place for you in his eternity. What a day that would be. After the Crimean War, there was a great celebration in the city of London. Queen Victoria was there. She was presenting the returning soldiers with their medals. Some soldiers appeared with empty sleeves, others hobbling on crutches, some with heads all bandaged up. Then a soldier was carried into the presence of the queen. He had lost both his legs and both his arms. Just a common soldier serving his country, doing what he could. And when Queen Victoria saw him, she broke down in a flood of tears and she kissed the soldier's cheek. She pinned a medal on his breast and said, "Well done, good and faithful soldier." It cheered the heart of the wounded man. Friend, when you stand before God, will you hear him say, "Well done"? Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or will you hear him say, "I never knew you"? And there will be condemnation of death. And there will be a charge of death. And there will be no crown. Balaam, a sinful individual, and yet he had this great desire in his heart, because it says in Numbers 23 and 10 where Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Now there's many like Balaam, irrespective of how they're living, they'd like to think when they die, they'll go to God's heaven. And friend, you can, if you will lay hold upon eternal life. But though that was Balaam's desire, he never died the death of the righteous. He died amongst the enemies of God, unprepared. And lost. How will it be with you? Paul said, "I'm now ready." Friend, if you're not ready, you need to get ready. Because you know not the day of your death. And how do we get ready? Well, the Bible says this: if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says in Acts 3 and 19, "Repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out." And then he says in John 1 and 12, "As many as received him." So there's got to be a repenting of our sin and a confessing of our sin and a receiving of Jesus Christ. "As many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God." Friend, have you ever received this Christ? If not, Jesus stands at the door of your life and says, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you call tonight? Would you come tonight? Get ready for eternity and know with certainty that absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. May God help you so to do, even this very night. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that many in this meeting can say, the Apostle Paul, "I'm now ready." Though the time of our departure is at hand, we know it is well with our soul. But should there be those, and as yet they have not that wonderful experience of your forgiveness, that even tonight you'll crown that life with your salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.